it's warm and where there's some sunlight. Last Sunday, as we traveled to worship with the little church in the mountains, it wasn't just snow, but you know that really wet, sloppy snow that's about the size of a quarter? Or maybe all of you are Floridians and you don't know what snow is. But trust me, it's nice to be where it's warm. And it's nice to be where it's light as well. One of my friends posted on social media the other day a picture of a sunset. And it was probably a pretty nice sunset, but I was so distracted by the timestamp on it that said 3:57. I couldn't even appreciate the sunset. It's nice to be where the sun doesn't go down until it's night, more or less. But when I think about light and warmth, I'm thinking about something else even more than those things. I'm thinking about the warmth and the light that I see among my brethren here who have come together to be light in this community and who are also determined to be light in other places around the world. Someone asked me a little while ago what I was going to do. He said, are you going to preach a sermon, do a report? And my response was, yes. And we'll see how this goes. You know, we know a lot of principles from the scriptures about how church dynamics work and how we spread the gospel. But sometimes if we see these things actually play out, if we see them in action, we come to a deeper appreciation for the principles involved. And what I can share with you this morning is some of the things that I've seen over, well, it's been getting close to 2 years since the last time I was with you. The last year and a half plus, where there are principles that I've known for a long time, but I've seen them play out in a different way. It's been very encouraging. And hopefully in the process of this, you'll get a better sense of what we are doing together in the work there, because it is surely something where we are doing this together. Now, I put this slide up. I actually did a presentation Wednesday night, and after I did the presentation, I had a nice man come up to me and say, where in the world were you talking about? So, well, that means I should probably add a map. We are talking primarily about the Czech Republic. The Czech Republic is in Europe. It is south of Poland and east of Germany and north of Austria, and if that helps you, then I'm glad. But what have we been doing for the last little while there, and what have I had the opportunity to learn from that? We've been very blessed over the last year and a half to have a lot of baptisms. In fact, I'm not sure how many we've had. I'm just not one of those guys that puts takes my Bible and puts a mark in it or a notch on the gun, whatever. We've had a lot. But one of the things I've been reminded of is the fact that conversion is a collaborative effort. And I know that. I know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as he talked about the fact that he had planted, that Apollos had watered, but it was God who had actually given the increase. And we focus on the fact that it is God who gives the increase, and we must never lose sight of that fact. We also realize that it's people working together that leads to the conversion of others. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul talks about how the body grows. The body grows as every joint does its part. It supplies what it should. Everybody working together. And as far as the actual physical baptism part, while in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's not minimizing the importance of the act of baptism. He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius. It's not about who actually put somebody into the water. It's about all the little things that different people can do coming together that causes somebody to make that wonderful decision. We saw that in the case of a man named Stanislav, who started coming to our public lectures in Prague. And he decided it's a month ago, maybe, to be baptized. And so many people had played a part in that, that when we were talking about baptizing, we said, well, Stanislav, who do you want to do it? And he said, I don't care. You know, it doesn't matter. Because you've all come to be very special to me as I've come to know God. And literally, it took two people to baptize him. He just turned 80 years old, and he's not very mobile. And we see that We saw the same thing again recently. In fact, one weekend we had four baptisms. And in South Bohemia, where while the young man that you see pictured there, his wonderful family, played a huge role in his conversion, there were others that were playing a part in that as well, including another young couple that kind of gave him that little push that he needed at the end. In the case of Jitterka, a policeman in Prague, studying with him and studying with the people studying with him and meeting and having the conversations. In the case of Rupert, Rupert's a little different. Rupert is actually a British guy that we baptized not too awfully long ago who lives in the Czech Republic and is taking an amazing role already in helping lead even in the services. Different people working with Rupert. Or just the other day, the family Tomasz and Wendy being baptized, working with them and talking to them and doing different things together to get to know them together and associate with them. And even finding out sometimes that it is a process that involves multiple people. I got a call from the man who's standing outside the bathtub there. You know, I thought about it this morning, and when I walked in, I was a little disoriented because I hadn't been back. Well, obviously, I hadn't been back since y'all did this because you just did it. Well, you know, the baptistry's over there. That's an incredible inconvenience, right? Don't even get me started on that. you don't get me started on that. The man standing outside of the bathtub, and by the way, when we baptize people in the winter, I had completely forgotten about this lady, to be honest. He called me and said, Bill, do you remember this lady that we were studying with about 4 years ago? And she sorry, no. Well, good news, she wants to be baptized. And so all of these things working together, and I say that to you to hopefully encourage you to think about what little part can you play? What can you do to be that encouragement that might just give somebody a little bit of a nudge they need? And I'm going to tell you something else we haven't had. We haven't had any millstones. We haven't had any anchors. We haven't had anybody we had to make excuses for or try to explain away or think, oh no, I hope that person doesn't get involved. That's important too. You never know where it's going to come in. Nyksha, her process, in addition to the young man that she was dating, started in Berlin. And if you don't know, Berlin's not in the Czech Republic. A group of us had made a trip to the Pergamum Museum there, and part of that process is I was leading the tour, is talking about some of the different artifacts there and how well they fit with the biblical story and confirm it. And when you're dealing with people that are atheists, something like that can be really, really useful. That can be really helpful. But another thing that I've learned is how important it is to teach people to teach. 35 years ago, when I was 7, and we first moved to Eastern Europe, 35 years ago part is true. Nancy and I were in our mid-20s when we first moved over there when the Berlin Wall fell in 1990 to start trying to start some churches in what was still Czechoslovakia. And it seemed like the most exciting thing in the world you could possibly do was teach somebody and then baptize somebody. But you know what I think is even more exciting than that? It's when somebody that you have taught has taught somebody. And they are baptizing them. And we're seeing more and more of that now. But you know what? That's what Paul said you ought to do. Teach those who will be able to teach others. That's part of what we're after. And we have opportunities where we do that. Every Tuesday night, we have a group of young people that come together in our apartment for a meal and a Bible study there. And two of the young men, now we actually have some people that are not Christians come to some of the classes, but two of the young men are doing some of the teaching and preaching in the different churches around the country. And one of the things that's really cool to me, in fact, this happened about a month ago, I was traveling with one of them up to the church in the mountains, and he was doing what you refer to here as a eulogy. And he started off his eulogy by saying, what I want to talk about this morning is something that came from our Tuesday night class at Bill's. That's encouraging. That's positive to see something like that. and just the time that the time that spent together and the relationship that they continue to build with each other, the opportunity that it provides for them to bring other young people in, other things that we do as well. Every couple of months, especially the leaders from the different churches around the country get together to spend a day together in Bible study. We wind up spending all day together. And the things that come out of that are things that wind up being reflected in the teaching and preaching that are taking place in these various churches around the country. Another thing that I'm realizing more and more is the importance of having churches that are like Philippi. You know, Paul begins his letter by saying something kind of amazing that as the older I get, the more I appreciate, the more I've seen, you know, different complicated situations come up around churches sometimes. When Paul can begin by saying, I thank my God in all my remembrances of you. It's all good. It's all positive. And how they had been involved in the preaching of the gospel and his work from the very, very beginning. When the first lady that's baptized says, if you have judged me worthy, let me show you hospitality in my home. From the very beginning. And then he ends the letter by talking about much the same thing, of how they had always been there for him. You need churches like that. You appreciate churches like that when you're 5,000 miles away from home. You appreciate brethren that understand what you're doing and care about what you're doing. And they're praying for you. And they're doing whatever they can to lift up your hands. That matters. You know, I was preaching in the great missionary field of North Alabama before I went to Czechoslovakia. And I had taught on this before. And I probably thought I knew what it meant. But now I have a very different sense of what this is about and how important that is. And I've also come to appreciate more God's hand of guidance in what we do. Now, I in a lot of ways, I'm not a control freak. I don't have to control anything that doesn't have something to do with me. You know, if it has something to do with me, I still get frustrated. They won't let me in the cockpit. Pit of that Airbus 330 to give advice to the pilots, you know. But we think we know what to do. We think we know what is needed. We think we know how things need to work out. We do that. But you know what? Sometimes we're wrong. And it is a wonderful thing that is God's hand of guidance that's leading things. You know, I wonder how Paul felt. When he's on this second preaching trip, Acts chapter 16, he had a plan. And he's not able to do what he thought needed to be done. I'm going to go preach here. The Holy Spirit says, nope. Well, I'll go preach here. No. Why? Because something else needed to happen. He needed to be somewhere else. And thanks be to God, God got him to where he needed to be instead of where Paul wanted to go. And we see that in our lives. I see that in the work here. I'll give you a concrete example of it. These two pictures are from the newest group in the country. Over the last year, year and a half, we've managed to start churches in two new cities, two different cities in the country. And this is one up in the mountains where Poland and Germany and the Czech Republic all come together. And if I had had my way, this church would have never started. Why? Well, because there was this wonderful family with a couple of young kids. They hadn't been Christians that long, and they were a very important part of an established church there. And they had decided for family and personal reasons they needed to move to a different city where there was not a church. Well, that's awful, right? You can't have anybody doing that. But they got there, and you know what their solution to there not being a church in that city was? So we're going to start one, and you're going to help us. And we've had more baptisms in this small city of about 40,000 people up in the mountains in the last year than anywhere else in the country. And if I'd had my way, again, it would never have happened. If my wisdom had ruled the day, if they had just listened to me, Never would have happened. And so we see not only them coming together and baptizing people like the couple in the middle and the mom there that's shown up for a Bible study that we were having before the baptism. But it happened. And so now they are part of one of the most exciting things that's happening in the country now. Delightful, delightful people. I put these pictures up because what I figured out over the years is sometimes people can't even imagine, well, you know, what do Czechs look like? What do they dress like?
One got sort of offended
not too long ago. He's an IT guy. He owns his own IT company. He lives in a beautiful home, and he drives a Peugeot. And he visited the States, and one of the Christians he met there with a great deal of innocence and naivete said, well, do you people have things like refrigerators and washing machines over there? But yeah, they do. Another thing that I have been reminded of is that peace yields dividends. Czech churches, a church in Prague in particular, went through a very difficult period for a while. In fact, one of the reasons we agreed to move back was because of that. Just a hard time. But when peace abounds, as it does now, great things happen. You know, Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 4. This is a potential sermon, guys. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 ends by talking about how the church grows, what the goal is. And before he gets there, he talks about the tools that God provided in order to make that possible. And he also, back before that, talks about the factual basis, the principles of truth. But what does he start with? He starts by talking about the fact that peace is important and the importance of working for harmony among brethren. And when that's there, great things can happen. And when it's not, things are hard. But we've seen that. The ladies got together, the kids in Prague the other day, and had a just spent a day doing stuff together. And the next Sunday morning, the lady that's just didn't, yeah, wherever that is, Monica, right beside Nancy, came up to me at our worship last Sunday and said, Bill, it was so wonderful yesterday. Now, she's hosting this at her place, which can be kind of stressful. Ladies, I've heard. I don't know much about that. But she comes up to me and says, you know, it's so wonderful. It was just calm and peaceful, and everybody enjoyed being together, and there was no, it was just wonderful. Almost tears in her eyes. We think about other times the Christians get together. I love this picture from a study because if, you know, you can see it, not sure how well you can see it. You can see the way just people are interacting there. We get together for these studies and they just don't want to go home because they enjoy being together and they wind up talking about the work that can be done together and how important that is. But I'm also reminded that churches like Philadelphia matter. Remember from Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the letters to the churches there. You've got Philadelphia. Philadelphia is not even the one we think about that much, is it? If I ask you to name them, would Philadelphia be one of the harder ones to come up with? We just don't remember as much about it. But one of the things that we might remember about it, or you can pretend you remember about it since the verses are on the screen, is the fact that it didn't seem to be the biggest and fastest growing and richest and the biggest crowds on Sunday group. And in fact, what he said is, you know, you have little power. But he goes on to commend them, and he says, because you have kept my word, you have patiently endured, then you're going to be blessed. Verse 11, he says, hold on to what you have. And then verse 12, he talks about conquering. Folks, sometimes conquering is just holding on. Sometimes conquering is just is not quitting. I have a brother I have to be careful about because there's a few people in here this morning. This is a strange group for me. I mean that in a positive way. I've got fellow classmates of mine from Florida College here. I've got former students of mine from Florida College here this morning. And I've got people that know my brother I'm about to tell something bad about. My brothers are much, 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 much older than I. And the three boys, we could get together and we could fight and draw blood, literally. And I remember my oldest brother telling me one time, he said, if you don't want to lose the fight, just don't quit. But there's some truth in that. There's some truth in the fact, if you hadn't lost till you quit. Sometimes that's the victory. It's just hanging on and continuing to fight, never giving up. We need churches like that. We've got one of those churches. Second largest city in the country. It's there. And sometimes these little groups are doing things and you don't even realize what they're doing. Anybody in here ever visited a church, the church in Dublin, Ireland? Anybody ever been there? Okay. If you visited the church in Dublin, Ireland, you have benefited from the church in Brno, Czech Republic. Because two of the leading families in the church in Dublin, Ireland, are some of our Brno folks. Now, we wish they had stayed, but they didn't. But the church in Dublin, Ireland's awfully, awfully glad that they are there. It's the same thing. The guy that I didn't think should move away because he, you know, I don't know what's going to happen if he moves to the mountains. They were converted in Brno. They just keep leaving. We just keep losing them. And so we've got this little handful of folks that people would come in and look and say, well, they don't do much. They don't have much going on. But then I'm reminded of the fact, too, that we need to build for the future. We need to start teaching them young. You've got, there's things we take for granted so much. Like, we just assume we show up. We're going to have Bible classes for kids, right? That's just what we do. We're going to be doing things to reach out to them and try to teach them about Jesus. But that takes work. And if it's not done, then there's a whole lot lost there. Text in Judges 2 introduces the mess, the debacle that is the book of Judges. It talks about a nation arising that did not know the Lord. We cannot allow a generation to arise that does not know the Lord. We've got to do whatever it takes to make that happen. And that's one of the nice things that we see there. Now, this is Leonka. Leonka's just had her first birthday. Now, what is she seeing? What is she learning? She's got some godly parents that she does the putting her hands together. She knows as soon as we're here's the word pray. It's time to do that. But she's seeing something else. At least two Sundays a month, we finish worship in Prague, and we grab lunch, and we ride together, including Leonka and her mom and dad, to worship with the church up in the mountains to be an encouragement to them there. She is seeing that from the very earliest days of her life. That's what you do. We're not helping our kids if we make our kids think everything is about them and catering to them and keeping them entertained and keeping them happy. We're a blessing to our kids when we teach them they can contribute something. They need to be involved. They can be a part. That's part of raising that generation. I see Thomas. You may see Thomas here around FC in a year or so. He's half Czech, half American. Every time he can, going somewhere so he can lead singing, so he can help with the Lord's Supper, so he can, doing something. Our teen class, getting together, and I like this next slide because they just look like normal teens, but I remember, these are teens from yesterday. It seems like it was yesterday. And now they're almost grown. The time passes quickly. These young twins and their little brother will soon be adults. In fact, I'm already giving the twins dad grief about the boys coming around, and he's getting the stress from that. That we see it playing out well. One of the newest churches that started is in a city called Hradec Králové. There will be a spelling test. But it was started by a young man in his 20s and two young people in their 20s that he converted. And they said, there's not a church here. There needs to be a church here. Let's start a church. And Bill, how often can you come and help us out? And we see their genuine curiosity and their desire to tell others about Jesus and the challenges that they face. But they're doing it and doing it well. Insatiable curiosity and hunger to know more about the Word of God, especially the two most recently converted. Also reminded of the importance of, you know, people say, well, what do you do? What do you try? So we try everything. Paul talked about having taught publicly and from house to house when he was in Ephesus. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to teach publicly and from house to house. What does that mean? Well, it means we have public lectures on a regular basis. In the last 3 weeks, I've done 4 in 3 different cities, and we've had a total of 60 visitors. Now, these are not people who are visiting from other congregations. These are people, in many cases, who were atheists, who, you know, give it a listen. And so we're pretty excited. We're pretty excited about that. The energy, the brethren getting people there. Every summer we have a week-long gathering of Christians from around the world, particularly in Europe. We bring people in to work with that. You know, you look at these pictures closely enough, some of you are going to see some people. You're going to see some people you know in some of these pictures, particularly this one. Some of you may even have heard David talk about his trip to the Czech Republic. Some of you students may have heard him talk about it not long ago. The time that the people spend together and associating together in a very deep Bible study. We have our Friday class in Prague, where the church in Prague comes into our apartment. And by the way, this is as much of a look as our apartment as you're going to get. Eat together, pray together, study together, spending the time together, and just enjoying being with one another. We have our assemblies in the different cities. I'm working with the church in Prague, the church in Jablonec, the church in Hradec Králové, the church in Brno, and the church in Litomyšl. That is the 5. And it's, most times we manage to be with 2 different groups on a Sunday. And so sometimes I get confused about where I am or where I am supposed to be. But you see what their lives are like, what their meetings are like. This is Brno. This is our Philadelphia over there. This is the new group that's just started with the young people. Mentioned periodically Christians coming together for a Saturday of Bible study, and a property owned by one of the Christians in Prague, and digging deeply into the Word of God and spending time enjoying one another's company. These two are not as disinterested as they look like they are. Every Wednesday, a Bible class online that involves people from 2-3 different countries and from around Europe doing that. And then people just spending time together and spending time with non-Christians. The guys, I'm in the middle of that. We're going climbing in the mountains in Germany a few weeks ago. And the Christian that organized it said, Bill, I want these twin brothers I'm talking to see that Christians are not so weird. Now, you can't relate to that most. There might be a few people in here that can relate to that, but for the most part, you can't. Because Christianity is so common here. But Christianity is so uncommon there that anybody that's a Christian just really, really has to be weird. I've had this happen a couple of times. Young people that I would get to know in a coffee shop or something, and I'd talk to them 2 or 3 times. And this has happened twice, where baristas have almost broken down and started crying and said they didn't really know if they wanted me to come back in or talk to me anymore. You know what they found out? They found out I was a believer. They found out I was a Christian. One girl literally said to me one time as she fought back the tears, she said, "But Bill, I thought you were a nice person." And I said, "Well, what exactly has changed in the last 30 seconds? Being able to tell people, see, no, you know, Christians are just, we are different in some ways. But it doesn't mean we're necessarily weird and we can't enjoy doing pleasant things and spending time together and letting them see the value to that. And then being reminded that relationships matter. Paul could talk to the church, the elders of the church in Ephesus. I had to put the glasses on to see what time it was. I told myself I was just going to not care, but I can't. They knew his life. They knew how he had spent time among them. And he could appeal to that. Relationships matter. Relationships matter everywhere. You know, think about it. I said I've been 35 years in Central Europe, Eastern Europe. That means I've known some of those people for 35 years. Some of the guys that we were young in our mid-20s running around doing kind of crazy things, and now we're grandparents together. Relationships matter. But I included Bulgaria in this because, honestly, in connection with the Czech churches, I have some connection to the genesis of all of the Czech churches. I don't with Bulgaria. We spend time in Bulgaria on a regular basis there, but the relationship has grown. The trust has grown. You know, if you showed up in the church in Sofia, you'd walk in and you'd think, wow, that looks kind of like here. And then you would start trying to sing and you'd get a little bit confused, especially if you looked at the top there and you're seeing the Cyrillic, the Bulgarian version of the Cyrillic alphabet up there, and you have no idea you don't even know that the first line says Bez Nego, without him. But then you realize what the song is, and you're singing the same song. Now it's a little complicated for us because I read Cyrillic slowly. I'm usually about a syllable behind. I had a funny experience happen a couple of years ago. I'd gone directly from Israel to Bulgaria, and I got off the plane, and suddenly I couldn't read any of the Bulgarian, and I couldn't figure out what was wrong, why I didn't know any of the words. And then I realized I was still trying to read from right to left. And when I started reading from left to right again, everything was fine, and if you know Hebrew, you read from right to left. But you're with these people and you're spending time with these people. And you build relationships. And you watch them over the years. You see their babies born. And you see the older folks get more and more feeble and die. You're emotionally invested in them and they in you. You can sit down and have those conversations that are pleasant conversations or sometimes a little harder conversations because that relationship's there. Now, I haven't done any tourist pictures, so I'm going to do a couple. We were there in August. It was worth the climb to be up there on that. Let me say again how much I appreciate the work that the church here does here, but in connection with our efforts. I hope the principles that we see, collaborative efforts, I hope you're all working together to convert people. You're developing people. You're caring about your mission around the world. You're seeking peace. You're building for the future. You understand relationships matter. But I got one more slide I want to finish with here. It just all sounds rosy and wonderful and perfect, right? Everybody want to move to the Czech Republic now? We face some serious challenges. We had a school shooting not too long ago about 5 blocks from where the church in Prague meets on Sunday. We had 14 killed and 22 injured. And some of our own people were students there, and I know one of them said, Bill, we don't do that. You do that in your country. We don't do that here. And historically, they don't. Metro station, subway station near us was shut down not too long ago because of an arson attack inside it. Our neighborhood was shut down a few months ago because of a bomb scare that was there. About 3 months ago, a young lady had asked me to walk her back to the subway station near our apartment, and on the way, she was attacked. As we walked together, she was attacked by somebody who was on drugs. Political corruption like you can't imagine, we think we can imagine. We have our hospitals and government buildings and public transportation being shut down by cyber attacks from the Russians right now. Two of the cities where we have churches recently, there have been knife attacks, public knife attacks, where people have been getting killed. Their society's changing. Half of the college-age students, university-age students there are receiving some kind of psychological counseling. People say it's just getting dark. Well, it is. But it getting dark means the gospel is needed. And the value, the light of the gospel is even more and more important and more appealing. This is opportunity. This opportunity is people see, you know, this failed. This doesn't work. This is taking me to a bad place. I don't like how this is impacting my society. To say we have an alternative. We have something better. And that is the light that comes through Jesus, who is the light of the world. And that is something that we have been blessed. Most of us, I'm guessing here this morning, have seen the light. We have come to Jesus. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. We've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. That's where we are. And that's the message that we seek to share as we reflect the light and the glory of God in the lives that we live, wherever we are. But it may be that there's somebody here this morning who hasn't seen the light or has not yet come to the light. Do that this morning. Understand and accept the truth that comes through Jesus. Experience the forgiveness made possible by His blood. Enjoy the hope that is unique to being a citizen of His kingdom. You know the gospel message. You believe it. You're willing to turn from your sins and acknowledge your faith and be baptized. You can do that today. If you have a spiritual need that you want to address this morning, I'm absolutely certain the brethren here would be happy to help you do that. And this would be a good opportunity as we sing.